Today we're going to go ahead and continue our Learning, Loving, and Living Like Jesus sermon series with a look at Luke chapter 12. And we're going to get right into our text today. So as always, I'd like to encourage you to navigate your Bible on over to the text we're looking at, which today, of course, is in Luke chapter 12. So that way you could follow along. In our text today, we're going to read about a man whose inheritance threatened to destroy him. What happens is that he and his brother were apparently arguing over their inheritance, and since Jesus was in the area preaching and teaching and had already had a reputation of one of authority, this man interrupts Jesus' ministry in order to ask Jesus to intercede in this legal matter. And of course, rule in his favor. And so we read, starting at verse 13, that someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Clearly, and looking at the text, Jesus wasn't impressed with this man's boldness. He's kind of interrupted him. It's kind of like, imagine, you know, I'm here preaching or whatever. All of a sudden, someone comes up and says, "Oh, Chuck, would you mind going and getting donuts right now?" It's like, "Oh, well, it sounds good, but it's not a good time, you know." Anyway, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And it's at this point that Jesus used the conflict between these two brothers to teach his followers a life lesson. And so in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You know, I have some well-meaning friends in the far-off distant state of West Virginia. And, sorry, did I mention that? Anyway, they work in the field of psychology. And this one particular friend tried to say that things like, you know, these little squabbles over inheritances aren't really about greed. No, it's all about their feelings and how mom or dad or whoever loved them more than someone else. And so as proof of their love for them, you know, or, you know, and their own self-validation, they need the larger portion of that inheritance or all of it, you know. And so you end up with all these arguments and fights over stuff. Well, it's been my personal experience and observation that those quarrels over family estates aren't really about love, except the love of money. It's about greed, you know? It's all about, I want my share of the inheritance, and I want it first. Give it! And so the real problem is greed. Someone once said, where there's a will, there's a war. And the more money or property that's involved, well, the nastier that conflict can get. Greed is a terrible thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that greed was one of the attitudes that can make us unclean. We're sinners when we're greedy, right? Take a look at what he said over in Mark chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. There Jesus says that from within, out of men's hearts, mankind's hearts, that includes women too, okay, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Later over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul told us that the godless and wicked men have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, there's greed again, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. And then, of course, from our scripture reading that Denver read for us today from Ephesians 5 and verse 3, again, Paul warns Christians that among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Think about it. Greed is equated with things like wickedness and godlessness and adultery and slander and murder and sexual immorality and so on and so on. You know, as a matter of fact, greed is among the top 10 of just about any of the lists of sins that you find in the Bible. On top of that, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 condemns greed, saying that it's idolatry. In other words, it's people putting things like money and stuff ahead of God. Back in our text, in Luke chapter 12, why would Jesus call this man's inheritance problems a greed problem? Well, you know, if you think about it, they both wanted something they didn't earn. You know, an inheritance is a gift, right? You know, it's not something you earn, right? Second, these brothers were willing to sacrifice their relationship with each other for the sake of possessions and or money. And third, they were putting their trust in riches instead of God, which again is idolatry. And Jesus saw all that and more in their hearts. And so he shares with them a little parable that lets them know what they're facing if they continue down the path that they're on. The parable starts there in verse 16. There, Jesus told them this parable. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" Okay, so we have a parable, right, about a successful businessman. We're told that he was a farmer and that his fields were so productive that he had this incredible harvest, so much so that he didn't have any place to keep everything. You know, he did have some barns to store his crops in, but they just weren't big enough. So he decided to tear those down. And then you think, well, why do that? Why not just leave those and build some more? Well, that's because barns back in those days weren't the same kind of barns that we have today and the way the word is translated, you know. Barns back then were more like those sort of like large holes in the grounds. If we're talking about just places to store things, you know, like a granary, kind of like a dry cistern where they would keep things. That way grain could be kept for a long time more safely from things like thieves and vermin. The reason why you wouldn't let the old ones remain, of course, and build new ones is because, well, you'd have a lot of holes all over the place. But also it'd be easier to enlarge those holes already dug out than it is to, you know, go ahead and dig new ones. Anyway, continuing in verse 19, we see that his crops were so plentiful again that he not only wanted to build bigger barns, but he started to think about his future. Wow, you know. He said to himself, you know, you have plenty of good things laid up for years, right? Verse 19, take life easy. Drink, be merry. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? Sounds pretty nice. I mean, who wouldn't like to have enough money to retire, you know, and enjoy life? Of course, talking to those people in retirement, it seems like they're working more than enjoying life. But anyway, of course, you know, I know that money isn't everything, right? But like someone once said, all I ask is the chance to prove that money can't make me happy. Just give it a little shot anyway. But Jesus condemned the wealthy man. He condemned him, but not because he was wealthy. After all, there are wealthy people in the Bible who are considered good by God. Wealth is not the problem. This man in our problem was condemned because he wasn't rich toward God. Again, take a look at the next two verses there. Verse 20 says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" So what does Jesus mean when he says that this man wasn't rich toward God? Well, it seems to me that what Jesus is talking about is how people focus on their wealth and how they tend to forget God when they do that. In other words, they could be rich enough to pay all their bills, buy a car right off the lot, purchase a home just by writing a check, and since they can get anything they want, they figure, hey, why bother with God? The writer of Proverbs 30 in verses 8 and 9 says it this way, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal so dishonor the name of my God. The idea is if you focus on riches so much so and make that the reason why you're happy, well, you know, if you've got all that you need, hey, why do I need God? You know, but then again, you know, if you don't really have anything, you might turn around and blame God that you're in such a bad state. Money does not equate happiness. You see, Jesus isn't condemning wealthy people. He's not doing that at all. Again, if you think back, Abraham was a wealthy man with flocks of sheep and herds of cattle, and Jacob had a multitude of sheep and cattle and camels, and David was quite the wealthy king. All you have to do is take a look in the Bible and see how much money he set aside for the building of the temple. But even David's incredible wealth couldn't match the wealth of his son. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23 says that King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. And none of these wealthy people were condemned. And why? Because again, money is not the issue. You see, they were rich toward God, so there was no problem. They put more trust in God than they did in money and things. Think about it. Jesus didn't condemn people because they were wealthy. He condemned them because they were greedy. The saying goes that if you ask a wealthy man what it would take to make him happy, he'd say, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. I remember hearing a study that was recently done that talked about people who made a certain salary, and as long as they made just a little bit more than someone next to them, then they felt like they were wealthy. And of course, it's relevant all across, relative that is, all across our country. Someone can make $120,000 and be poor in San Francisco, make that amount in Oklahoma and be the richest person there, you know? And so people who suffer with greed have this basic belief that if they could only get enough money, whatever that is, then they could just be safe and secure. And that's how greed, you know, is connected to things like worry. Because when we allow worry to run our lives, we tend to focus on money and possessions rather than God. Take a look back at Luke chapter 12, in our main text down there in verses 22 through 26. There Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? But of course, we do worry. And it seems that we worry too much. The thing is, if we let worry run our lives, then we end up running after money and things. That's not to say that we shouldn't take care of ourselves and be responsible and good stewards and work and things like that. But if that is our goal, if that is our focus, then we need to reevaluate what our goals and our focus is. You know, we could even end up arguing over the amount of money that we get in an inheritance, like in our parable, right? Well, the man, actually. The whole thing. You might even know someone who's struggling with that. Okay, so far we said that greed is idolatry. Right? It makes us unclean, makes us sinners. It makes us behave like the godless and wicked people of the world. We also said that greed makes us focus on the power of money rather than on the faithfulness of God. We also noticed that greed can cause worry if we allow worry can be caused by worry, that is, if we allow worry to control our lives. Meaning that if someone has to maybe cheat a little or lie a little or maybe fudge a little here and there on certain things in order to get more money, then they'll do it. Because to them, it's all about me. It's all about my needs and what I need. That's why so many families go to war over things like an inheritance. Okay, so what's the solution to greed? Well, listen again to what Jesus teaches, starting in verse 27. Jesus said, "Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" He then said in verses 31 and 32, moving down just a little bit, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." You think about what Jesus said there, really, in contrast to things. The solution to greed then becomes pretty evident. He says it has to do with faith. Where are you placing your faith? The cure to greed is for us to realize that it's all about God supplying for all of our needs. And so if we're tempted by worry or greed, then Jesus says in verses 33 and 34, to sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So really, if you think about it, if money controls you, then give it away. If money and possessions end up being your focus, sucking up your time and your energy and drawing you away from God, then you really need to rethink the purpose of money and possessions. Maybe instead of demanding that someone give it to you, it's time that you give it away to someone else. If you have a copy of the sermon notes, take a look at the article on the back on generosity. The God of money wants us to think that the more money that we have, the happier we'll be, and the better our lives are going to be. But think about this. The person who has God and has everything has no more than the person who has God and has nothing. Because if you have God, you've got it all, you see. And so when God is on his rightful throne in our lives, and we're looking to God for all that we need and hope for, like our satisfaction, our significance, and our security, then we don't really need anything more than God. And then money and the things that we have are just able to be used in helpful ways for us and for others. It's just a tool. It's not our life, you see. Jesus made it clear that a person cannot serve both God and money. And when we try to serve both, we end up serving money more than God. The key to keeping money in its rightful place is to remember that it all belongs to God. Think about it. Whatever we have is on loan from God, right? Psalm 24 and verse 1 says it plainly. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's all God's. Now, if you believe that's true, said a little amen or that's right under your breath. Let me challenge you. I need to do this challenge too. To go through your day recognizing that everything is God's. You got to start though first thing in the morning, you know? Get out of God's bed and you walk into God's bathroom. We won't go into any more details. But let's say you run God's shower and then you put on God's clothes, right? Then you eat God's cereal, which he says is Frosted Flakes, you know? And then you drink God's coffee, which I know some of you thinks is Brothers and some... Starbucks. I personally like Folgers Gourmet blend myself. Anyway, all right, well, then you get into God's car and you go to God's work and you do God's work, you know? Just think about a day like that would be if you really kind of framed everything. It's an exercise. You know, you think, wow, hey, this is God's cereal. I don't know, but if you think about everything that actually is God's, That's the serious part. The other part, you know, meant to give you a smile, obviously. But think about what a day like that would be, seeing everything as God's. But when we do that, it helps us to develop an attitude of gratitude that leads to a heart of worship. Let's go ahead and take a couple of minutes and see what we can learn from the rich man and the parable. First, the man looked to money as his source of security. He looked to money as his source of security. Think about it. He told himself that, you know, he had plenty of good things laid up for many years. But when we look to money as a source of our security, it becomes our God. God must be the source of our security. Second, the man looked to money as the source of his satisfaction. He thought that everything he had would allow him to eat, drink, and be merry, and things were going to be good. Money was the source of his satisfaction. If I just had the money, I'd be happy, you know? And so his satisfaction didn't come from pleasing God or having the right relationship with others that he's supposed to have. You know, instead it came from money, and what money could buy, instead of his satisfaction coming from God, where it needs to come from. Third, the man looked to money for his source of significance. And so his focus was on himself and how much stuff he had, and we're guilty of that, right? Now, do you have the latest phone? Do you have the latest car? Do you have the latest this? Hey, someone has that. Again, you think about salaries. We're comparing to everybody. Use that comparison calculator. Hey, this person in that department makes $10 more than me. Why? I want that too, you know? All this, you know, does that make you happy if you're all, you know, do that anyway? Your significance doesn't come from how much stuff you have or how much money you have. You know, it doesn't matter, because you think, well, maybe someone will respect me more or look at me better or maybe envy me because of the big barns I have or whatever. But you see, that's the way the God of money works. He wants us to believe that our significance comes from what we make of ourselves, that our worth is a product of our net worth. But the truth is, our worth comes from God. Our significance comes from God. The point being, greed is this guy's problem. And that meant that money was the source of his security, satisfaction, and significance when it needed to be God. Instead, money became his God. And so instead of retiring early and eating and drinking and being merry, like Jesus said, he thought in the parable, God called him a fool and took his life from him that very night. In other words, he learned the hard way how foolish it is to store up treasures for himself but not be rich toward God. Fortunately for you and me, we don't have to end up like the rich fool in Jesus' parable, right? And so to help us avoid that fate, we need to maybe reflect upon the lesson a little bit more and just maybe ask ourselves some questions like, how often do you compare what you have and what you make to others? That's not really a healthy thing to do. Remember, the world that we live in and the God of money encourages us to measure our life and worth by the amount of wealth we have or the amount of possessions that we have. But Jesus reminds us that a person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of their possessions. Your worth, again, is in Jesus. It's in God. Another thing to think about is, how much anxiety do finances add to your life? Does worry take over? Do we try to trust in our efforts alone, or do we look to God for help? And what about our dreams and goals? Are they only driven by money? Are they only driven by the next biggest thing? What do you tell yourself would happen if you won the lottery? I've known people like that. You know, if I just won the lottery, let's say if it was $1 million, which is a low budget lottery, and I'd give $100,000 to the church. You think, well, that's nice. You didn't even have it before, but so you want to keep the rest. All right, or what if it was $10 million? Well, then I'd give $1 million. You start, you know, thinking up numbers and stuff like that, but what are you, I mean, what's the point of all that? You know, would you feel different about yourself if you had more money? Just one more thing to think about. And that is our attitude toward giving. the basic principle that Jesus shares, if we're not faithful with a little, then what are the chances that we would be faithful with a lot? The solution that Jesus offers in the parable is something that denies power to money and possessions. And he says that what you just need to do is give it away, give it to God. Money, again, is a tool. It'll do you a little, though, to just give it away if you haven't given yourself first to Jesus. And of course, to do that, you need to first believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, you turn to him in repentance. You're giving yourself to Jesus, right? Confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then as you rise up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. For those of us who are already Christians, well, the encouragement for you and me is to be generous and not greedy. To not let money be our God, but to have faith and trust in God always. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether to share or seek prayer or to become a Christian for the first time, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Jeff has selected.